Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
"'Tis the grandest theme through the ages sung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee." Reading from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let's give thanks for these words, especially what they describe. And they are like the song, "'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. None of these things can hinder what he will do." And that includes, thankfully, ourself. We have to know that it is God's choice, as we have seen before. He can leave us because of ourself. We don't want to return to God. "There is none that seek after God," as the psalmist tells us, and Paul repeats it earlier to this church. So let's give thanks and pray that he will seek every one of us, that he will revive the church. He is able. Those that say God cannot do it are lying. God can do all things. We need to tremble before him. He can give us blessing, and he can leave us to ourselves, as we also read in the first part of this letter to the church at Rome. Those that know him in creation and do not want to acknowledge him as God can be left in darkness, become fools, and also all the other sins that are mentioned, he can give us over to a reprobate mind. And there's a very great danger of that today in our nation. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in his name, that we may be heard because of him, and that we can have the blessing spoken of here, not only that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, but, as Paul writes here, yea, rather, that he is risen. And he is a risen Savior. As the angel said, he is not here, he is risen, to the women who came to prepare his body for further things in death. But he was already risen. And help us to know it, Lord Jesus, rightly, that when thou dost finish thy work here on earth, thou dost sit down on the right hand of majesty, and thou art there today. And help us to see that majesty. Help us to see all other things as well, that we might begin to love thee, that we might begin to trust in thee rightly. And as we know we are guilty because we do not love, we know that we can be forgiven for that because Christ paid that price on the cross, and also the risen Savior. There is hope that we can be created again unto good work, and that good work, the best, is love. Help us to have that faith which worketh by love more and more, as we still so little of it in our nation, sadly so little in our homes, and the church is not a salt as we should be. We are a salt that have lost its savor, and we pray for revival, awakening. We pray also for the blessings needed for those suffering in the flesh, the hungry, the homeless, the war-torn lands, the persecuted. We pray for those that have had many catastrophes, even in our own nation, of tornadoes and fire and all the calamities of the hurricanes, the earthquakes. We pray, Father, for them. We pray for those in sickness. We pray that thou would give healing to many, if it could be thy will. And for those that must be left in their illness, that thou would give them the grace to bear under it. As Paul was told, that grace was sufficient. Also those that will soon meet thee in death, that they might especially be prepared through Christ. We pray, Father, for the needs in the homes, especially the broken homes, that they may be healed. We pray for the children in those homes, that thou would guide them. We pray that thou would teach the church, that it will teach thy word, that what thou hast joined together, let not man put asunder, that the church may not go further along with the way of the world. We pray it all in his name and give thanks through Christ. Amen. As we once again look at these words here, we have looked at them a number of times, but there's much in them. As we said previous weeks, we are not certainly in the place as many are in other nations, suffering, being persecuted, in prison. Pray for those that are suffering in that way, that they will remain true. As we were asked to pray, especially for one pastor who was released from a prison and then told that if he did not preach, he could remain free, but he would not give that promise and was put back in prison. But we know that he can still preach there. And as Paul and Silas did when they were in prison, they sang praises to God, and the jailer heard them and was converted that same night. All of these things can work together for good, as we saw earlier in this chapter. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Something that we are so far from, loving God. As we saw earlier in this letter, Christ died for his enemies. He died for the ungodly. But in dying for them, and as we read here, yea, rather, risen again, we can have what Paul himself cried after. When he wrote to another church, he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and be conformed to his suffering. And Paul certainly was one that was an example for that. So as he writes here, he is a doer of the word as well as telling us. Earlier in the second chapter, he had read to some who he said, thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. But Paul did both. He taught and he was obedient to the word. And as he said to King Agrippa, I've not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. So we can listen to Paul without questioning. And when we see these things here, the first verse that we read, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If we want to ask ourselves who we really are as a people, even in that one statement here, God's elect, many people do not want to believe what that really tells us. I was one of them for a number of years. I made the statement that the word election's in the Bible, but ought not to be preached. And the man that I said it to told me and said, you're thinking. And I was not thinking. I was thinking wrongly, very wrongly. Because the only hope for me, the sinner that I was, a proud sinner, was that I could be God's elect. One that God would choose to stop, choose to turn, choose to make to repent, choose to be humbled, and then beg that God would save me because of Christ. All glory to him. As we read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, when he also mentions choosing and writing about predestination to the glory of his grace. Yes, we are saved by grace, and Christ paid the price, and the Father planned the grace, and the Holy Spirit applies the grace. And so, in that way, and that way only, yes, I say only, those are the ones that are made the good ground. As the parable of the sower speaks of, the wayside hearer, the shallow ground hearer, the thorny ground hearer, and the good ground hearer. And when I refused to acknowledge election as I should, I was the shallow ground hearer. I didn't know my enmity. I didn't know my pride. I didn't know my sinfulness. I didn't know that the scripture said, there's none that seek God. I thought I had sought him, and because of what I did, that brought me to be saved. But it's what God did, what Christ did, what the Holy Spirit did, what the scripture promises to the glory of their grace. That was one of the big issues in the Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards. There was Arminianism, which does not acknowledge God's grace. It gives the credit to man, to his works and to his ways, which the Bible does not. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And as Paul said to the Ephesians, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves is the gift of God. Yes, even faith is a gift of God. Christ is the object, and he is the author and the finisher. And I know that I mention these things often, but I know the church and our nation is filled with those that Paul spoke of when he said, the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we are there. Sadly, I hear it. I read it. I've heard the statement, God is powerless unless you let him. I read it concerning the new birth. It's like saying to a baby, your mother is powerless unless you decide to be born. We know better, naturally, but spiritually, we are in pride. The deceitful heart tells us that, and we need to repent. Sadly, in the church, yes, in the church, as well as in the rest of the nation, Christ said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be trodden under foot of men. And we have come there. Where does the church come in our nation? We know about the news. We know about the politicians. But do we know what the church is doing and what it is supposed to be doing? That's the answer. First of all, that God revives us in the church and makes us like this. As I said last week, we can't say ourselves, at least not in our area, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. There are those in other countries. And there may be here and there a few that are persecuted in our nation by friends, family. But as a whole, we have freedom. We have freedom to proclaim the word of God. We have freedom to worship as God calls us. And the only hindrance, really, that I have is myself. When I don't do it rightly, it's not because of others. It's myself. And I need that which God gave to the Corinthians when they repented with a godly sorrow and they mourned with a fervent mourning, as Paul describes them in that second letter to the Corinthians. There are people who look down on the Corinthians and despise them. I've heard it from different ones and say that if they were saved, we certainly are, as if we're better. But I'm afraid we are not. We have the same divisions, and we have had them too much for too long. Sadly, even beginning with the Reformation, there were three different leaders, especially in the Reformation, that did not respect each other, did not show love to each other. And we have to realize that, like Daniel did when he says, "We and our fathers have sinned. To us belongeth confusion of face as it is this day." That is where we are, confusion of face. And part of it is covered with pride. I read a church periodical today that talked about schism in the church and how the church criticizes each other. And it is a terrible, terrible thing. Instead of having love one to another, as we believe this church here did, more than probably some other ones, and only then could Paul say to him what he did. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. We read that earlier in the third chapter, after listing all the sin, and stating that man have his mouth stopped and be guilty before God. And then, but now, at that time, in that place, in that way, but now, the righteousness of God is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the scripture giving the righteousness of Christ, the message. Christ died according to the scriptures. Christ was buried and Christ rose again according to the scriptures. And Paul says there, but now that righteousness is manifest, and that is to be believed. Then God can be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. When there is that acknowledgement, that repentance, that agreeing, that submission with God, then we can have the blessing that is here described. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The only reason we are justified is because Christ died and rose again. Yes, other things are connected with it from God's side. He gave his only begotten Son in love. The Holy Spirit has to convict us, reveal Christ to us. But if Christ had not died, there would have been no payment made except that we ourselves would have to give the wages of sin, which is death, eternal death, never to live again. In Christ, there's life. He said so to Martha when he was there at the time of Lazarus' death, that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There is life in Christ, and Christ alone. And we must believe in his death for our sin, paying for it, shedding his blood, and rising again. That is all in the scripture. As God said, it would come, so wonderfully stated by Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, where he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ bore it. Christ paid the price. And toward the end of that 53rd chapter, he tells us over and over how he will be satisfied that he has done this and will accomplish what God predestined to do, what he planned to do. All of that is done. And that's why he can say here, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, risen at the right hand, making intercession for us at the present time. That's our hope right now, both in what Christ did in the past, but also that he is a risen Savior on the right hand of majesty, as Paul describes it in Hebrews chapter 1. Then the question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Paul had all of that himself. He suffered many things. His letter to the Corinthians, he lists a number of things, the ways he suffered, even being in the deep and the ocean for a day and a night, beat a number of times by his fellow men. He did suffer himself, so he knew that that did not separate him from Christ, and he was faithful to Christ in all of that. So he is exhorting those here at Rome, and if we are God's children, the same message must come to us, that we will be a salt, we will be a light, we will be different than what the church is today. We can easily say we need a revival, but do we really know what it means? Do we even know what it means when we pray to God? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, literally to be loved, to be rejoiced in, to be exalted, to be reverenced. His name to be hallowed by us, not just by someone else. Yes, them too. And we can pray for that. Like Paul, we need to have it ourselves if we are to say to others, as Paul did to us, be you followers of me as I am of Christ. And he was. He gave glory to the name of the Father. Just before he died, he prayed this prayer in John 17. These are the words Jesus spake and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What does that mean? Everything that the Scripture tells us, right from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Later, he gave a holy law, part of which states, thou shalt not kill, and translated better and rightly, thou shalt not murder. And we are doing it today. And we are certainly not hallowing God's name. It is a sin of men and women. And as one wrote, a sin that involves women even more than men. And the reason they gave was all of those who had abortions were women, all of them. And then it says half of those children who were murdered in their mother's womb were also girls or would be women. In that way, they talked about three-quarters would involve women. I know that that's probably an understatement because, sadly, many men have been involved in having women have an abortion, urging them. Many men that should marry a woman and should be a father to the child have urged abortion. So it is not quite alone that the mothers are the only ones to murder. There are the fathers, there are the doctors, there is government. And if you have voted for those in government that promote abortion, you are joining with the murderers and you are part of the crowd. As the last verse of Romans 1 states, not only those that do those things, but those that have pleasure in doing them. And we are bringing upon ourselves and our nation death, death, death. Not only the death of the unborn, but death for ourselves. As God has said, they that shed man's blood, by man shall there be blood. I was reading in a book the last couple of days, and I read this. Mother Teresa then was not exaggerating when she said, the greatest destroyer of love and peace today is abortion, explaining that abortion is a war against the child, a direct killing of an innocent child, murdered by the mother herself. As she explained, by abortion the mother does not learn to love, but kills her own child to solve her problems. Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use any violence to get what they want. And she asked, if we can accept that a mother can kill her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another? How indeed? A very, very plain statement. She's not exaggerating when she says the greatest destroyer of love and peace today is abortion. I'm not sure if it's the greatest, but it certainly is one of the terrible, terrible sins. Those children can be part of God's plan, can be part of his predestination. But if we are guilty, we will be guilty of murdering them who are God's chosen ones, and they will face us on the day of judgment. We don't know how they will be in the resurrection, but they are there as living beings and have been murdered and will testify against us as a family, as a nation. Then can we say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, when there's not love been generated in ourselves? And as she says here, if a mother can kill her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill another? No love. One of the reasons the voting went as it did. We are lovers of self, covetous, boasters, proud. We think that the country owes us something. It has given us much, 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 but we are dissatisfied. We are murmuring, and we cannot, with those at Rome, have these blessings if we are such a people. We need to repent first, and then, guilty before God, be justified. As Paul writes in the 5th chapter, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We began as enemies. As Romans tells us, he died for his enemies. And if we are to have peace, God has to bring us down. He has to stop us. He has to stop our mouths. He has to make us guilty. Yes, he has to make us guilty. And if you have never known you're guilty, you will know it in the future. I know it, how guilty I am. Yes, as an unbeliever first, and even as a believer, still guilty, but need the blood of Jesus Christ, which can cleanse from all sin. Only that. That death and that blood is my hope. And that is the only hope I can give you. And only because of that can we say with the songwriter, He is able to deliver thee. Yes, deliver thee. From what? From ourself, first of all. The rest will follow. Deliverance that's spoken of here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We have to know these things rightly, as they could have been learned by us, as they were with the church at Rome, and they were summed up in Romans 1, all the way through, even to the first part of Romans 8. We have read it a number of times. Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. People might come back and say, Oh, I don't hate God. Do you love the God of predestination? Do you love the God of election that the Scripture speaks very plainly of? Do you love His teaching, His plan, His doctrine? Will you endure sound doctrine, or will you be like I was too long, enmity against it? And God showed it to me that if we hate it in Scripture and we hate those that believe it and teach it, we are, as Paul said, enmity against Christ. Christ said to Paul, Why persecutest thou me? When he was persecuting believers in Christ, those that taught the word of God, that is going against Christ himself, their master, their savior, their Lord. We need to know that rightly. All of that needs to be acknowledged in repentance and then in faith be thankful that God did come. Stop us. Give us the new birth, except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. See what God says of his kingdom. Whom he predestines, he calls. Whom he calls, he justifies. Whom he justifies, he glorifies. That's describing the kingdom of God. And especially, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. That is the heart of the kingdom. That is why Christ could say, Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was there, and he was going to do what it took to have God's kingdom come, as he taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come. Christ did what was needed to make that a kingdom that we could enter in, that we could see it in the new birth. As he said, Except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter that kingdom. God's kingdom, yes, God's, the Creator, the Lawgiver, the Redeemer.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel. Praise the Lord.